Father, this morning, God, we have people still at the altar, and that's a good thing. God, may we just have that heart of worship that Brad just sung about. God, I love going back to old school songs and just hearing the purity of some of those prayers that were written down as songs. And God, that's what we desire. God, we just want to have a heart of worship. Anything less than that, and we don't belong to you. We're not belonging to you in the moment, Father. And so thank you for songs that just kind of took us back this morning, gave us some thought. Maybe helped us go back to some places in our life when we were new Christians or when certain things were happening in our life with you. And God, just rise those spiritual markers up to the surface. Help us to enjoy those moments with you, Father. God, I do pray for our praise team this morning, just every single person being out for one reason or another except for Brad. And God, even though sort of thrown to the wolves this morning, God, we're responsible for worship at the end of the day. Brad is our lead worshiper this morning, and we must worship with him and worship in spirit and in truth. And God, thank you for that this morning, and thank you for Brad's willingness and his heart and availability this morning to just step into that place where he was able to lead us maybe in a way that we really needed this morning. I just thank you for that reminder of some of those songs. God, I know there's always guests with new school starting again and guests that have come in. And Father, I pray for our guests, God, so they just feel completely connected here this morning and just feel at home and feel like they're family here. God, I know that you have something for them this morning, God, that just is just for them, maybe to help them make a decision for you or a decision about church itself or a decision about where to belong. Father, we just pray that we are doing our part with them and then that they just are falling into what feels like family, Father. For those of us who have been here, whether just a short time or long, Father God, that God, as we start this brand new school year, which is like a brand new beginning for us, God, that we're just committed to chase you, that we're just making that decision, God, that we're yours, and we're not going to put limits on you. We're your vessels. We're at your disposal, Father. It's not a couple hours a week. We're yours. And I pray, Father God, that we live that way and we think that way and we offer ourselves that way, Father God, for this world that you're working in all around us, Father. We can join you in that work out in the marketplace, Father. God, I thank you for a week away just to have a time of refreshing for myself. And God, that what you've spoken to me, God, I can convey this morning. And God, we just embrace what you say. Teach us this morning. May the train of your robe fill this sanctuary. May your presence be here, God, because without you, we are nothing. Guide us in our thoughts. Guide us in our hearts. Guide us in our responses, Father. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. As soon as the lights go on, there we go. All the way. There you go, Jordan. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. I have been away this week. I have been on sabbatical this week, just getting refreshed and studying, reading, praying for the church, praying for myself. It's always a week the church is so gracious to give me every year. It makes me better for you. Makes me better for my family. It makes me better for my relationship with the Lord. And so I left on Monday and was gone this week. And God confirmed some things to me about this morning and this message. I'm gonna preach a single message this morning. I'm not gonna start a series, and I'm not gonna do a non-message like I usually do when I come back from sabbatical. But we'll just see what happens. How about that? And but I want to talk to you this morning about the what you see on the front of your scoop sheet. I'm glad none of you left. It says stop coming to church. Don't turn off Facebook Live if hearing me say stop coming to church. Don't Don't turn it off if you're listening to the message later this week on our website. And don't get up and walk out. That's not an invitation. The pastor said, I don't have to come to church anymore. That's not what I preach, but there is definitely a message in there that I think we need to grab hold of and live out. And we'll talk about that this morning as we go. So I'd had this message on my heart, just little bits and pieces of what God was saying to me. And as I went on sabbatical this week, God just began to confirm to me over and over again to preach this particular message. He gave it to me, and so I'm going to convey that to you because I believe that our identity is important. Amen? Who we know that we are is important. I talk about it all the time in church. God is calling us up into our identity. There is certain scripture that you will come across or that you will hear me preach on any given Sunday morning where you say, I don't feel like that's me. It doesn't matter if you feel that way or not, because when God speaks a word, it's true. Amen? And so there's lots of times where we read things in scripture about what God says about us because of what he has done through the finished work of Jesus on the cross that don't necessarily feel like us, but God says they are. And he's calling us up into our identity to live out that identity for him. We live out that identity in his power, not in our own. Amen? And we need to stay there all the time. We need to live in that and stay in that all the time. I think a lot of times what happens to us is we get our identity from the world or from things in the world. Have you ever been there? For in other words, like men do this a lot. We meet somebody new and we say, hey, my name is Bud. And you say, my name is Aishas. And yes, it is Aishas. And then the next thing I say to a man is I say, what do you do? Right? That's what we do, men? We say, what do you do? And you say, I'm a plant worker. I'm a pharmacist. I'm a teacher, I'm a stay-at-home dad, I'm whatever I am. And we take our identity from what we do instead of from who we are. Now, men, that's a struggle for us because we find identity in our work. We were created to work and to keep, it says in Genesis. But that's not who we are, okay? And I think we in the church have taken what we do or who the world says we are, the world's labels, and put that on us, and we live out that label. And so church or being a Christian just becomes a side item for us. And so if you believe that your identity is being a pharmacist and you lose your job, then who are you? If you believe, you know, there's a lot of pressures on moms. How many moms we got here today? Okay, so you know the pressure of being a mom, right? And then the pressure of other moms around you, and you're trying to keep up, and then there's Facebook, and of course, everybody's life is perfect on Facebook, and so you're trying to be super mom, and you're trying to do all the right things, and you see what other parents are doing, and you're cramming it all in, and you fall into bed at the end of the night, and you're absolutely exhausted, and you think you're a terrible mother when you holler at your kids. Welcome to life. It happens. Listen, they don't listen anyway, so they don't really remember. But, you know, we do this to moms, and then, you know, a lot of times that's what a lady will say. She'll say, I'm a mom. Well, what happens, heaven forbid, if you lose your child? What happens when they turn 18 and they leave the home and you have empty nest syndrome and you don't know who you are? And you have lived through your children, and you and your husband look at each other and have to reintroduce yourselves or say, we've grown apart. Right? Because we find our identity in what the world says our identity should be. It's just a natural thing that happens to us. But as church people, as Christ followers, we should not be buying into that. I wonder what would happen. Y'all should try this week. Go out and when you meet somebody new, say, you know, hi, I'm Bill or whatever. Yeah, they say, I'm Bill. Or they may just answer the work question because they're so used to hearing it, they didn't understand what you said. Or they may just go, I don't know what you mean, right? Who are you? That's what we've got to discover, because when we came to Christ, we became a new creation. We have a new identity that God is calling us to live in. God does what God does out of his identity. He is creator, therefore he does what? Creates. He doesn't go, gosh, I wonder what I'm going to do today. I guess I'm going to go to school and learn how to be a pharmacist. God doesn't do that. He does out of the overflow of who he is. Matter of fact, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, first book in your Bible, first chapter, first verse. The easiest directions I'll ever give you in church. Genesis chapter 1. And listen to what, you probably didn't even need to turn there because you know what it says. Genesis chapter 1. I hear y'all going through the table of contents and then the introduction to the book and all the little sayings in the front and all the things. But you're there, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God did what? Created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what God did. God created in the beginning because he is who? Creator. It's not what he does, it's who he is. And we do out of the overflow of what we are. So he is creator, he does create. Amen? That's what he does. Turn over to John. Matter of fact, keep your finger there because you may go, oh, I already, well, that's all right. Turn over to John in the New Testament. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. So the Old Testament, first book, first chapter, first verse. New Testament, there's four Gospels. So we could say first book, it's not. They're in different order, but it's first book, first chapter, first verse, right? I mean, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But John says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, starts off the same, in the beginning was the Word. Notice the Word is capitalized, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, now the Word's been personified, he was with God in the beginning. Who is it talking about? Jesus. All right? Listen to verse 3. Through him, through who? Jesus. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Right? That's just another way of saying it. So God uses that personhood of Jesus as creator. Now, I know a lot of people get confused about God. Let's take a side trip here for just a second. How can God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and he and made and created and three and one and all that kind of stuff, right? The best way I explain it to you is by using water as an example, okay? Do y'all drink water when you're thirsty? You should. Water, H2O, is in the liquid form. We drink that, don't we? If you're sick and your lungs are kind of full, you get in the shower and you turn on the hot water and you breathe in what? And steam is what? Water, H2O, okay? If you want a cold drink, you get into the freezer and you get out what? Ice, and you put it in your drink, okay? But ice is H2O, right? That's kind of how God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Water, 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 right? I'm Bud, the person. I'm Bud, the husband. I'm Bud, the father. I bring all of me to the table in all three of those ways, but my purpose is filled out differently in every role, amen? But I bring all of me, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a horrible example. It's the best we're going to get in our language because we just can't express ourselves. That's who God is. So God creates through Jesus, and he created in the beginning the earth and all that is in it. That was not about what today is about. Just wanted to put that bug in your ear. But he does that. God is creator. Jesus is creator. He created because that's who he is, and nothing that was made. Yeah, that's a hard one to say, is it? Nothing that has been made was made unless he made it. Right? That's how scripture plays it out. Go back to Genesis again. Genesis 1. Why is that important? You're about to find out. God is creator. Therefore, he creates. He creates through Jesus. Genesis 1, verse 3. In chapter 1, let there be light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Why? Because God's creator, God speaks something in creation, and what he speaks actually is created. Darkness wasn't created. Stars weren't created at that moment. He said, let there be light, and what was created? Light. How does light behave? Let's find out. God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day. In the darkness, he called night. And there was evening and there was morning. There was light and there was darkness the first day, right? So there was darkness. And then God said, let there be light. And light acted like what? Light. Separated day from night. Why? Because God's creator. He spoke by being a creator. creation to existence. He specifically said to light, I'm creating you as light. And light acted like what? Light. Amen. Look at verse, just pick a verse. Let's look at verse 11. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. Why? Because the Creator said, let this be created, and it was. Plants bear the thing kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. God saw that it was good. The thing that God spoke did what God said to do. Amen? What about you and me? Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Do you hear the plural? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were there at the beginning. John says Jesus was there at the beginning creating all things. Jesus did not appear to split time in two, right? He came here and split AD, right? Like, but he has always been. He is a part of the Godhead, the triune God. And now the us is there, and we see it in Genesis. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then he gives us a job to do. Verse 27. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image of God. Amen? Okay. God's creator, therefore he created. He created us in his image, so we should look like his image. Amen? Because every other thing did. Every other thing did. We are created in his image. We should look like his image. That's what we're called to do. There's a problem, though, right? Sin entered the picture. Sin entered the picture and destroyed that. Turn over to chapter 2 of Genesis. Look at, well, let me show you this first. 2:16. Let's look at 2:16 real quick. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now, the chapter 2 is a description of the end of chapter 1. Don't be confused by those two chapters. Chapter 1 is a description of all creation. Chapter 2 specifically talks about the fall of man. So man was created, but chapter 2 slows it down and tells us a little story about that creation. So when God is talking to Adam here, Eve has not been created yet. You with me? Guys, it's our fault, not hers. Ladies, I cannot believe you didn't say, amen, right? And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Eve was not around. Chapter 3. We're going to do the whole Bible this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Of course, who does the serpent represent? Satan, right? Satan fell from heaven. If you go and you look in Isaiah, you see the story of somewhere between all of this. Satan fell from heaven. He was cast down from heaven because he tried to seat himself on God's throne. And God said, I'm not having it. Guess what? Nobody gets God's throne. So when we try to be the God of our own life, that's why God rocks our boat. Because he's not going to have it. Okay? And so here, Satan gets cast down. He takes on the form of a serpent here. He goes over to Eve. And remember, there's no enmity between man and animals yet. Right? It's about to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. So it wouldn't be too weird for Eve to be hanging out with a snake or a deer or whatever. Right? They get along. Everything's fine. So he approaches her, and he says, hey, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Hey, Eve, he puts a question in her mind. Is God a liar? I think God lied to you, Eve. Don't you think God lied to you? Did he really say that? And she's information. Yes. You get secondhand information. You know, it's like playing that whisper game, right? The next thing you know, the story's different at the end. So she got this new information. Did God really say? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say we must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. She's already changed the story. God didn't say anything about touching it. Right? So the story's already changing. She's confused. Satan comes along and does this to the woman. And he says, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, are you sure God's not lying to you? Maybe you should take your own path. Maybe you should find out for yourself. And Eve does, as we know from the story. And they traded. They traded resting in their being for their own story. And they fell. That's what happened. They fell. They traded. Listen, they were already created in the image of God. What Eve should have said is, excuse me, serpent, I'm already like God. I'm already created in the image of God. I'm not God, but I'm created in his image. I'm as close as I will ever get to being like God without being God. Amen? Now, man doesn't become God. That's no. But she's as close to perfect as she ever be. She was perfect because God made her perfect. She wasn't God, but she was a perfect human being created in the image of God. And Satan comes along and says, well, if you'll do this, you'll be like God. And she should have said, already happened. But she got confused. She got thrown off. If you don't know God's word, you're going to get thrown off. That's why reading God's word is so important. We don't read God's word so that God's like super happy with us. Read God's word because this is how we live out being in the image of God. So this happens in the garden. And since that point, we have worked ourselves to death in the word, in the world, haven't we? We're always trying to be like. Young people are trying to be like the coolest kid, the Hollywood name. They got to have the stuff, do the stuff, be the stuff. They completely lose their identity in trying to be cool instead of being the person God made them to be. We've all been through it, young kids. So we've all been there. We all went through the battle of not liking who we were because somebody was cooler, and now we try to be in the image of them instead of who God made us. We do it as adults as well. I mean, moms, we just talked about moms, trying to keep up with every other mom and the post on Facebook, and it must be like this. When somebody, a friend gets a new house, I got to have a new house. Friend gets a new car, got to have a new car. Somebody's going to think less of me. I mean, every time a phone comes out, it's garbage a month later because the new one's come out. And we have to have it because we don't find value in ourselves. We find value in the things around us that the world is telling us makes us valuable, and they don't. This world and everything in it's going to pass away. Amen? But we do that by default. Sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. And the next thing you know, we're working ourselves to death. We do it in our religion, right? We've turned Christianity into religion, a lot of us. We do it in our rules and our laws. Like if I follow the law, if I follow the rule, if I do everything they tell me to do, then they'll like me, or then I can get this, or then I'm going to be approved for that. We do it in our goodness, our effort. If I'm just good enough, surely that person will approve of me. We do it with God, right? We do it in our reading and our praying. If I just read long enough, if I pray loud enough, surely God will accept my prayer. We're always doubting. It's like I have to do something in order to be who I think God wants me to be. And the problem with that is Jesus already did all the work. So what God are you trying to please? It has to be a God you made up, because that's not the real God. We convince ourselves we can never please God. And so we work and we work and we work and we work like the world does, trying to please God, when Romans already tells us that while we were lost, Christ died for the ungodly. We didn't do anything. But if we're not careful, even in our Christianity, the next thing you know, that's what we're doing. We're working our way to in our lives. We're trying to please the world. We're trying to please God. We're trying to do everything. And yet there's a constant nagging inside of us, if that's how we live, that we've got to do more. And we do. That's what we do. Adam and Eve completely forgot what image they were made in. Why would you trade that for the world? And yet they did. And we're trying to do the exact same thing. And what bothers me about it is, for a lot of people, not everyone, but for a lot of people, they sum up their Christianity to 2 hours on a Sunday morning. That becomes their Christianity. and we feel obligated to go to church, or what, right? It's like I'm doing my service. But what about the rest of your life? I mean, you weren't created just for 2 hours on Sunday. And then to go back and spend the other 66 hours a week looking like and living like the world. But a lot of us, we do that. We fall into that. We act like the world. We live like the world. We sound like the world. We're chasing after the world. We're afraid the world's going to leave us behind. We're in debt. You know, whatever it may be, we're doing all these things, and we're not living in the identity that God set us free for. And we sum up our Christianity into 2 hours. But what happens the rest of the week? What happens the rest of the month? What happens the rest of the year? We're not called to go to church. We're called to be the church. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones of God. You don't go to church on Sunday morning, the ecclesia gathers, right? If you don't want to go to church on Sunday morning, it's because you made Christianity about going to church. This should be the most exciting time of our day, that I get to gather with the church. I get to gather with like-minded people who will support me, encourage me, pray with me, love me, won't think I'm crazy, hear my story, you name it, and be okay with me. That's who we should be. The ecclesia gathers on Sunday morning. It's the best time of the week. I love coming here on Sundays. And it's a work day for me, but in a way it's not. Because I feel like my service happened during the week, and my work happened during the week, and this is my service today. This is just one of the ways I serve God by preaching. I don't feel like I get paid on Sunday morning. I feel like I get paid for the week, and I get to serve God in this way on Sundays. And it's exciting to me to be here. I even find, just to be honest, because I'm just a human being, there's Sunday. Have you ever got up and not want to go to church on Sunday? I'll raise my hand first. Sorry to disappoint you. But I've been there. But every time I come, I'm glad I do. And not just so I save my job, right? I'm genuinely glad that I came. This place breathes life into me. And I love being here. And so that's what we're supposed to do. That we're supposed to be the church. God did not create human doers. He created human beings. Right? So who identity from? It makes a big, big difference. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. New Testament book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts, Romans. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you got those four little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're in Ephesians this morning, so that's got to be book number, 10 or something like that in the New Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I guess I should turn there myself, just staring at my Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, let's just pick up in verse 1. And listen to what Scripture says. Now, this is Paul writing, and he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers, Christ followers. And this is what he says. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, Christ follower, he says, you were what? Dead. What do dead people do? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you, what? Used to live. Okay, he's talking to the church. So the church shouldn't be living like the world, amen? You used to be this. You were dead. You can't do anything for yourself. You can't save yourself. You're dead. You're dead because of sin. Sin in the world with Adam and Eve. We're dead. We're born dead. And he says, and we don't walk that way anymore in the way we used to live when we followed the ways of this world. And the ruler of the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient or those who are not Christ followers yet. Because that's the only ruler they have. They have nothing to fight with, amen? Why do we get so mad at people in the world when they have nothing to fight with? They don't know what we know. Why do we get so mad at them? Let's get upset with one another when we act like the world instead of the world who has nothing to fight with. They can't act like a Christ follower. They aren't one. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. So Paul's just owning it. He's owning his past. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's who we were because Adam and Eve took the fruit. They wanted to go their own path. And when God said, you will surely die, that's exactly what we did. He says, we were what? Dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And so we were actually objects of wrath. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us what? Alive in Christ, or with Christ, even when we were what? Dead in transgressions. So what makes me alive? Christ or transgressions? Christ. So that's how I'm alive. I'm alive by the power of Christ. I was dead, and I'm made alive in Christ. My life is in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen. It is by grace. We were dead. You can't work for your salvation. You're dead. And dead men do what? Nothing. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us. Here's one of those identity scriptures that like we have a hard time owning sometimes. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. There's a day coming when the whole story is going to be revealed, and we're going to see just how gracious and good and kind God is when we are seated with him, when we're actually there. Right now, he says, that's your identity. That's where you are, even though you're not there, but you're hidden in Christ. There's a day coming when everybody's going to see. The Bible even tells us the angels are kind of like, what? Because that's who we are. We are this person, this alive person hidden in Christ. He says, because, verse 8, because it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, not by effort, not by doing. You be, right? Because what Christ did, you now be, right? You are. He's the great I am. It's the same verb, right? We now exist, have our existence as an alive person in who? Christ. That's our identity. That's our identity. We were dead, we're made alive. He moved us from death to life. It's not by works, so no one can boast, because God knows we're braggers. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. That's who we are now. We're God's workmanship, right? He made us alive and he carved us out. He carved our life out. We're his workmanship. He took a dead thing and he made it alive. He created life from death because he's creator. We're rebirthed in the image. It's back to the original plan. What God does in our salvation, he takes us back to the original plan. Yes, we're still sinners. Yes, we're still flawed. But we're alive in Christ, and we can do all things in Christ who gives us strength. We're alive again. We're his workmanship. He made us alive. We're his workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus, to do good works prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, that's a doing thing, right? But we do out of who we are, right? So as a Christ follower, I do Christ-following things. As a dead person, I do worldly things, right? That's the difference. So when he makes us alive in Christ, that means the church, the ecclesia, should look radically different than before. Do we? I'm just reading scripture. Don't get mad at me. I'm just reading what's on the page. And Jesus tells us the same thing that these verses say. Turn over to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. We were birthed to be alive in Christ, to do works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Christians do Christian works, image works. Jesus said the same thing. It's one of the reasons he came. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is going to say the same thing a radically different way. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to actually back up to 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting
a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, come, follow me. Got it? Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will change your job. I'm going to change your nature, and I'm going to change your job. You used to fish for fish. Now you're going to fish for men. How do I do that? By following him. The Bible now says we are in Christ. We call ourselves Christ what? Followers. I like it better than Christian because we watered Christian down to a churchgoer. That's not what it means, but that's what it seems to mean in America. So we're a Christ follower. Thank you, Michael. We're a Christ follower, and therefore we should be fishers of men. There should be nothing more important in our life. The Creator creates. He created us. He created us in his image to look like him. He rebirths us, Ephesians tells us, to be in Christ, to do the good works God prepared in advance for us to do. He prepared those things for us, knowing that when we became a Christian, we could now flesh out those works the way God wants us to. We work all the time. Like, how many of you work or have ever worked? You did something. You made a cake. You have a job. Right? We've all worked at something, right? Now we have a new job. We're a workman for the Lord. And so everything we do should be within the workplace, the workspace that God created for us to do. Amen? You know, God doesn't really care where you work. He cares who you are at work and who you are, period, who you are at home, who you are driving to work, all those things. And so therefore, what we do in the world should now have a radically different meaning than what it used to have in our life. We used to go to work to get a paycheck, to pay the bills, to do X, Y, and Z. Amen? Anybody been there? Right? We do that, right? That's not why we're there. We're there to display the kingdom of God, and the icing is a paycheck. The cake is who you are when you're there. So if you're going to be a workman to do the works that God prepared for you to do, that means whatever you do in the world has to be kingdom focused. Do you know that your vacation needs to be kingdom focused? It does. We don't get a break when we're on vacation. If you come across someone who's hurting, crying, or whatever, be a minister of the gospel. What difference does it make where you are? You don't get an off day. Jesus didn't take one, thank goodness. But whatever we do, wherever we go, we should be imitating Christ so that our life has purpose. So God says, I'm going to give you some workmen things to do. Why is he giving to us to do? Because we are a workman. We are in Christ. Jesus said, follow me. Do you look like you imitate Christ? Do you look like you follow Christ? Or have we watered our Christian life down to 2 hours on a Sunday morning? Have we watered our Christian life down to being a good person, being nice? Because really, you can't even do that without the power of God, for a moment maybe. But you need the fruit of the Spirit of God to be kind, to be patient, as a lifestyle, to look like God. Don't invite someone to church that you work with if you don't look like Christ. Because they're going to go, why on earth would I go to church with you? Or even, how about this? If you don't work as unto the Lord. Right? There's scripture that says if you work, Colossians 3:23, you got to work as unto the Lord. Right? So if that person sees you as the laziest person at work, and then you invite them to church, they're going to be like, why would I go to church? You're the laziest person. You make me so mad. Right? Because I'm doing, have you ever been there where like you're working all around somebody and they're not doing anything? I used to work for the post office. I can tell you all about it. And you can probably see it now fleshed out, even at the counter today. Right? I mean, I'm just working my rear end off. And the people around me, we used to call it skating. At the post office, oh, she's skating. He's skating. That meant you weren't doing anything. You just out on roller skates, moving from place to place. They used to call it skating. I don't know why they called that. It was what they said when they got there. It's what they said when I left. That they would skate all the time, and you are busting it. And it makes you mad. And then guess who gets in trouble? The one time you take a breath. You do. Right? People are watching you. And so if you're going to be effective in your workplace, that means your worship and your imitation of God in your workplace still needs to look like Jesus. And that's not easy, is it? Because all you got to do is bring one sinner to another and there's a problem. Right? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. We get in the same arena, something's going to go wrong. Right? Unless I choose to imitate Christ that I have the power to do. And I think so many of us, we reserve it for Sunday morning or we reserve it for Bible study, life group. But that's what you do. It's not where you go. It's not who you are if you only do it during those times. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Let me encourage you at your workplace, and don't take this the wrong way, just like the front of the scoop sheet says, quit coming to church or whatever it says. If that's all you do, quit it. Doesn't mean don't come follower. But the thing is when you go to just so you know. All right? But the thing is when you go to work or you encounter different people, I'm gonna say another statement that you go, hang on a minute, but I'm gonna tell you this, don't invite people to church. Now, what do I mean by that? If that's all you do, I don't need more fish. I need fishermen. Okay? Don't bring fish to me. I got my own fish that I'm chasing. How about you chase people? You chase a fish, tell them about Christ, and then invite them to church. I mean, it's not that they shouldn't come to church anyway, but if you cop out on me, you're making my job harder. And this right here, anyway, that happens on Sunday morning has very little effect to the rest of the week. Right? If this is all you get on Sunday, but you're not reading, you're not studying, you're not investing, you're not doing those fleshed out Christian things, then this Sunday morning thing, I mean, by the time you get to the car, you won't be able to say a single passage I preached on. So this is not that effective. So if you're bringing me fish on Sunday morning and you think, oh, that's a great thing to do, I'll just invite people to church and then they can hear Bud preach and they'll get saved. How many people get saved every Sunday morning? Right? Not that often. I didn't get saved in church. I got saved because somebody presented the gospel to me over a period of time in a relational way, and I gave my life to church. I gave my life to Christ, and then I became a Christ follower. Then church had great meaning to me. And I know there's some people who get saved in church. That's great. And yes, we do need to invite people. But if it's all you do, you're copping out on the image of God. That's what I'm saying. So I say quit coming to church. I mean, that's not all it should be. When I say don't invite people to church, that shouldn't be it. There should be fertile soil by the time they get here. Amen? I mean, you see somebody hurting, somebody struggling, somebody going through something that's difficult. Invest in their life. Look for the open door and step through. Or somebody comes up to you and they say, oh, I don't know, why don't you ever get mad at the boss? How come you don't ever talk about the boss? How come you don't ever, you know, carry on like the rest of us? I mean, what a great opportunity that is to say, you know what? I gave my life to Christ. Because I was wearing myself out doing that kind of stuff. I wasn't happy. I wasn't living. That's not the life that God had for me. And I realized, when I realized that I needed a Savior, I don't need that stuff in my life anymore. It's not that I don't get mad at the boss, but I'm not going to expend all my energy doing that. And it doesn't benefit you, right? And have a real life conversation with him. You don't have to say, well, in John, don't do that. It doesn't work. Don't quote scripture at them, right? Just real life story. That's not my life anymore. I may stumble sometimes, sure, but that's not my life. I'm trying to flesh out a Christian life. I'm trying to turn the other cheek. I want to imitate Christ. Come to church with me and see what that's all about. Give something. Give something. Because if their image of you is just someone going to church, and you're not living out the image of God, then they're going to think that's what Christianity is, just going to church for 2 hours on a Sunday. Your life is so much more than that. This is the ecclesia coming together and celebrating our week, where we poured in to other people and saw the move of God happening all around us. Amen? Amen? Pretend like you do it. Amen? Oh, that's terrible. You just told me you pretended. Said that louder than all the others. Don't bring me fish. I want to know if you're fishing. I want you to become fishermen. Jesus saved you to be a fisherman. Like it or not. Well, I didn't know that was how it was going to be. Sorry.
You know, it's like when you get a job and it's other duties as assigned. Have you ever had those jobs? They can tell you to do anything. This is the other stuff. Oh, I thought I was just going to go to church. No, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to fish. Is Zach in Kidstown? Okay. Something I do with Zach. So Zach, I stole Zach from my last life group to start the life group that Lori and I host now. And I stole Zach and Brittany because I wanted a couple in my life group. We're a life group that reaches new believers, someone new to the faith, new to the church. And so I needed someone else in my life group who had a strong background and was rooted in Christ and loved the Lord to kind of, you know, so if no one else said anything, I had somebody else to say something, right? So the goal was to mentor Zach up into becoming a life group leader because of what I see in Zach. Zach is doing his best to live out the image that he was created in. And if you'll have a conversation with him sometime, it's amazing. I love listening to Zach talk because he talks about vision. Listen, Christians talk differently, right? They do. You can't manufacture what a real passionate person of Christ, how they talk. You just can't. Zach does that. So I'm mentoring Zach. So we have breakfast every other Wednesday, and we talk about life group. And last semester, this summer semester, he taught the entire semester for me. The semester before that, he taught several times for me. Where are you, Cheyenne? Oh, kiss. Oh, you know, Marie, this morning for just a second. That's okay. It's not just you. I'm going to talk about Cheyenne, too. Where are you, Cheyenne? Oh, kiss. Oh, you want to go to Kidstown real quick? You want to go to Kidstown? No. So I sat down with Zach at the beginning of fall semester, and I said to Zach this. I said, Zach, this life group is about Marie. Do you know why? Because I knew Marie was lost. And the reason I knew Marie was lost is because one of the things I love about life group is a comfortable place where you can just be you. Come as you are. Don't pretend, right? Just be you. And so came to life group. We do them at homes. They're relaxed atmosphere. But Marie spoke up the first night of life group, and something she said clearly indicated she was that close, but she wasn't there. And I caught it. Okay? Pray for discernment to catch those kind of things. And so when I would sit down with Zach, I would say, this life group's about Marie. She's this close. Everything we say and everything we do, we're not going to talk about Marie, look at Marie, point things out, make Marie answer questions, but we're going to make sure that everything that is said in such a way that Marie gets it. And Marie got saved in that life group. Then it was Cheyenne's turn, right? Lance and Cheyenne joined our life group. And maybe one or two meetings. And I told Lori, I said, I don't think Cheyenne's saved. And I told Zach, we went for breakfast. And I said, this whole life group in the spring semester is about Cheyenne. I'm pointing over because that's where she normally sits. But it's about Cheyenne, right? And I hope that you other life groups are always doing that. You're looking for the one, okay? Because you're an image bearer of Christ. And the Bible study itself, in and of itself, may be confusing to them. They may not understand it. But your participation, you speaking to those who need a relationship with Christ, the way you say it, the way you do life group with them, is the very thing that God will use to bring them to Christ. So if you're not going to fish in your workplace, you can surely fish in your life group. It's the safest place you can fish. I recommend you fish in the workplace. Because there's more fish, lost fish in the workplace. But if you're going to tell me, but I go to church, I go to life group. So now we got 3 hours a week that we're doing our Christianity, right? If we're not fleshing out our Christianity, living for the purpose for which we were created. Do fishing in life group. Why else would you go? Just knowledge, Bible information, so you feel good, check off a box. Or are you doing it out of your identity? I can't wait to go to life group because God has spoken to me this week. Or maybe I just need to listen this week and see what God wants to build in me. Colossians is tough. That's what he wants to do. Turn to Colossians. Colossians is, you were in Ephesians a minute ago, two books past Ephesians. Little bitty books. A few pages past Ephesians and after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those four little books. Colossians is the fourth of those four. And listen to what Paul writes to the church at Colossae. I want to root this identity in you because I want you to live it out as a lifestyle. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is writing, and this is what he says. Colossians 3, 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. We talked about that a minute ago in Ephesians. Since you, Christian, have been raised with Christ, here's our responsibility. Set your hearts on things above. If you're going to flesh out your identity, your heart has to be here. You got to live above the noise. Your purpose has to be above the noise. He says, above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Remember, he said that we're in Christ. That's where we live, our identity. Verse 2, set your mind and your heart control everything that you do. Set your mind on earthly, on things above, not on earthly things, not all that worldly stuff you were always chasing before, being cool, being in the in crowd, having the latest, greatest stuff is so important. All you're doing is you're getting owned by everything that you own. That's all that's happening. He tells us why. For you died. Now this is different, right? He brought us from death to what? Life. We were dead and he made us alive. But now he's saying this. He says, for you died. What's he talking about? When you were made alive in Christ, you died to your dead life. You died to your sin. You died to your worldly stuff. The Bible teaches us to die to ourselves, to live unto Christ. So now he's talking about, so die to that old life. For you died to that old life and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. With Christ. In God. He lives in you. He goes everywhere you go. He does everything you do. He hears everything you think, even if you don't say it out loud. He is with you. He is in you. He empowers you. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives a list. And we go, oh, well, that stuff's not in my life. Well, it says sexual immorality. You say, well, that's not my life. Okay, great. Impurity, not my life. Great. Lust, not my life. Really? Right? Because every time we have to have the latest, greatest, that's called lust. It's just we're lusting after stuff so we don't think it's evil. But he says anything you lust after that's going to be of the world is taking away from your relationship and your image of God. Yes, we have to have things, but that cannot be the central focus of your life. What keeps you from serving Christ? What keeps you from telling other people about Christ? We get so in debt with stuff, and then we don't have the opportunity to go on a mission trip because we're house poor or we're car poor. Or we say, I'm not willing to not tithe because if I tithe, then I can't have my new boat or my new car. And so guess who suffers from it? God. I mean, it's not that he needs it. He's testing our hearts. Tithing's about, I'm not here to preach about tithing. Oh my God, that preacher, when I finally went to church, he talked about tithing. No, creation, he's first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he'll add all that stuff to you. But we have it backwards. And it's the evidence of maybe lust that's in our life. We think of lust as sexual lust, but it's not. It just says lust. Sexual immorality was already mentioned. This is just plain old lust. I want this. I want this. I want this. Eve wanted to be just like God. And so she traded. And this list goes on. He talks about idolatry in this list. If we're so busy trying to make ourselves in the image of everybody else so they'll approve of us, do you realize that is idolatry? You have created you in a brand new image, not the person God made you. You're trying to be like Kim Kardashian, or you're trying to be like, right? Or just the cool kid at school. If I don't have that shirt, no one will like me. Where's your value? Your value's on the inside. They will never remember your name. Let me tell you, Lori and I go back to our class reunions. What's the point? Let me tell you what happens when you go back. This is free, y'all ready? So when you go back, and listen, we're old enough to have many, I'm old enough to have many class reunions. Lori's not, but we graduated the same year. But anyway, love you, babe. You go back to class reunion, and after 5 minutes, you have nothing to talk about, right? What have you been doing? What do you do? Well, I'm a whatever, and you try to, and you know what you do? You try to build that job up to be a little bit more bigger because, you know, somebody might be an engineer now. So you have to glorify your job. You know, you talk about, but, you know, how many kids do you have? Are you married? And then you kind of just look at each other like, and you move on to the next person. That's what a class reunion is. It gets worse as the years go by, right? So Lori and I just had our one. We just had that one. We didn't go. It's coming up, and we aren't going. We didn't go, whatever. We're not going. That's boring. So after 5 minutes, I don't even look, you're 40 years older. I don't know who you are. You used to have hair and smooth skin, and you don't anymore, right? Or you're looking at the person who's had so much Botox, they don't look like themselves either. And you're still going to end in your coffin at the exact same time. You're not fooling anybody, all right? That was free, too. But you have nothing to say. I don't recognize you. Who are you? Oh, I'm so sorry I didn't recognize you, right? You used to be fat and now you're thin, or you used to be thin and now you're fat. You don't say it out loud, but you say it in your head. You know, you used to be pretty and now you look like somebody drug you through the mud. I don't know what you think, but you're laughing because the same things go through your mind. You're like, I don't know who that. You get in the car after leaving your class reunion. You go, can you believe the head cheerleader looks like that? Oh, she thought she was all that in a bag of chips when she was in school. She wouldn't look at me or talk to me now. Now I'm looking pretty good for my age, and she's like, wow. You know, that happens. And so after 5 or 10 minutes, like, it's time to go. You've met everybody. You've seen everybody. How do I get out of here? Right? Because you keep up with who you're going to keep up with. Right? But we get into adulthood, and that peer pressure is still there. We're still trying to be whoever. So we inflate what we do for a living. We inflate how much we make. That's what we do. And we're so busy chasing the world, we can't even see God working around us. And yet we're created in the image of God, and they can't see it either. They can't see the image that we're created in because we've watered church down to 2 hours on Sunday morning and 1 hour on Wednesday night, and we're proud of ourselves. It's passionate Christ follower. Be. I would rather you be a passionate Christ follower and never see you in church, take this very carefully, than to come to church every Sunday and you never fish. You never fish. You have so many opportunities to fish. Every morning when I go to the gym, I have an opportunity to fish. It may come about, it may not. But what I do when I'm there is make sure I'm the same all the time. I don't buy into the language. I don't buy into the conversations. And, you know, even if I don't get an opportunity, I told you about the one guy at the gym. Remember when I told you about the one guy at the gym with the mouth and the, right? He's always trying to drag me in a conversation about somebody that walks by. I'm like, and I tell him, man, I'm not going there with you. Why not? I say, I'm married. Well, I've been married too. I said, yeah, and you're not anymore. Right? I think I'm not doing that. I don't need that in my life. I don't talk like that. I act like that. I never told him I was a pastor. But, you know, I haven't told you this. I haven't talked about him in a while. Look, I'm a Christian talking about someone behind their back. This guy came up to me not too long ago. I think I told Lori, I'm not sure. He asked me for prayer. I loved it. He asked me for prayer. He was going through. Who cares if they don't include you? Who cares if they don't invite you? Because I am telling you from years of experience as a Christian, not because I'm anybody, but because God is, that the people that ignore you, talk about you, call you preacher guy, or ooh, you're Christian, or you think you're holier than thou, all those kind of things. When they go through crisis, they will hang back at work acting like they've got something to do or they forgot something until everybody's gone and make a beeline for you. It's happened to me repeatedly when I worked like in the world, the Postal Service, all the time. I'm going through this, tell me this. All of a sudden they need you. And in that moment you rejoice. You don't go, they treat me like this, now they need me. No, that's not living in the image of Christ. Right. That's not it. That's not doing it. It's not living in the image of Christ. We need to be doing this all the time. We've got to be the church because we are the church. Listen to what he says in verse 10. And you, I'm sticking you in there because it's the middle of a sentence. And you have put on the new self. That's what Christians have done. We put on a new self. Do you look new since you've come to Christ? Because old and new don't even kind of look like each other, right? You've put on the new self, verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Why? The creator created you because that's what he does. He recreated you, born again, in the image of God, taking you back to the image,
taking you back to the original plan. And now the question is, are you being renewed in that image daily? You should always be growing. It's not saved and satisfied. Saved till I go to heaven. It's a daily renewal. And if you're doing the things that have to do with your image, okay, because if you are this, you do this. So if you're doing the follow me stuff, if you're doing the Christ following stuff, you will be renewed all the time. And you will do things that you would not imagine. I'm here to tell you. You will do things you would not imagine you could do. You never would have seen yourself doing it, and you're doing it. I know from experience, I never wanted to be a pastor, ever. Like, I still struggle wanting to be a pastor because I have social anxiety. I don't like being in front of people. It drives me crazy. Lori will tell you, when the first 10 years I was pastored this church, I would stand in the back and I would either cry before I came up here or I would tell her I'm about to pass out every Sunday. Sometimes I'd get halfway up the aisle, nope, I'd go back. Not time yet. I couldn't do it. God did it in me. I still don't like it when I step down. I feel like I'm 10. That's what God can do in the image of God. He has created you to be a workman. He can do in you what you cannot imagine him doing if you'll let him renew you daily. You with me? It starts now. It starts now. Here's the reality. If we're really on mission, I mean really, like living at our daily mission, we should have to put chairs out every Sunday because of the people we are reaching who want to come celebrate with the ecclesia on Sunday morning. And instead, there's 50, 60 empty chairs. And there's lots of room for more. Are we being the person that Jesus has called us up into our identity to justify? It's a no. Amen? Let's be who he already says we are. Pray with me. Father, God, I love you. And God, I don't pretend to belittle the struggle of Christianity because it is the toughest thing we'll ever do. God, it's hard to die to ourselves. It's hard to not chase the world. It's hard to do or be different in a world that's telling you something else. It's tough. But God, we can, and we're called to be fishers of men. It's the only reason you left us here. There is no other reason. You left us here to be fishers of men after you saved us. And if we become inept, then God, you should just take us home right now, right this minute. We're ineffective. Only you can make us aware of where you're working around us. And I pray, God, I pray that you would. For the glory of your name, great is your faithfulness, O God. May we see that fleshed out. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to do right now is we're going to have an invitation time like we normally do where you can come and you can pray, talk to someone in the back. You can come to an altar and pray. Please don't leave because after that we're going to have a baptism. And there's a reason why we're having it at the end, and it would just be great if you could stay and kind of know a little bit about that. So I would just ask you to do that. But right now, I'm going to go to the back with those who pray with people. And if you need to pray about salvation or if you want to give your life to Christ, whatever it may be, or come to an altar, let's do that. And then we'll have the baptism and I'll dismiss you. Would you stand?